We will turn again in our Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 17. I trust that the Lord will again minister to our hearts from another incident in the life of Elijah. We're coming to look at this scene where Elijah was in the home of the woman in Zarephath, but her son had died, and he prayed over that young boy, and life was restored. We'll seek the Lord's face together. We need the Lord's help as we come and look at his word. Let us each pray. Our gracious Father, we ask, dear Lord, that thou will take the scriptures that are before us, that thou will be pleased to seal them to our hearts. We pray that this will not just be another story, but, O Lord, we pray that it will be of benefit to us, that we might lay up thy word in our lives. So grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray, for both hearer and preacher. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Isn't it the case that every day we face fresh challenges? Some days we receive extra severe challenges. There are mornings that we rise from our beds and we have no expectation as far as the great trials that lie before us in that particular day. And such was this day in the home of the widow in Zarephath. You imagine how, as that day dawned, I'm sure, she rose with anticipation like others before, that she would go to that barrel and cruise, that she would bake another loaf of bread for herself, her son, and the man of God. And yet on that day, her son died. That, of course, for any mother would be a great tragedy. But all of her hopes were really, apart from in the Lord himself, but all of her hopes were really fixed upon that young man. Her source of income, her future, was highly dependent upon him. How distressful then it was that her son was taken from her. I mentioned last week that the name Zarephath means smelting furnace. It refers to a kiln. And here it was the case that Zarephath was to be used as the place where Elijah was placed into the fire, that his own faith might be increased. And it was also true for this lady. If you turn over with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the account of great faith in the lives of men and women in the Old Testament. And coming towards the end of the chapter, we have some general statements that apply to more than one individual at times. And so we're not given specific names for these particular scenes that is being referred to here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, it speaks here, "If women received their dead to life again," and remember the whole flow here is by faith. "By faith, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance." Now remember, the men and women in view in Hebrews chapter 11 are men and women of the Old Testament. And therefore, it would make sense that the women who received their dead, and by faith, is a reference to women in the Old Testament. So there were some women in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that received their dead to life again. We think of the raising of Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain, who lost her son in death. But it has to be Old Testament examples that are in view there. And there are two. There's this woman in 1 Kings 17. And then there's also the woman of Shunem, which occurs, that resurrection occurs in the ministry of Elijah's successor, Elisha. Now we come to this particular example. In fact, we could also talk about the example in the ministry of Elisha. We might say, well, where is faith in the life of this woman? How can you say that the testimony of this lady was an act of faith? Well, it's an illustration of the reality of faith, isn't it? Because there was a struggle here. She comes and she says in verse 19, sorry, in the previous verse, verse 18, she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" So she's still acknowledging that Elijah is the man of God, God's prophet. She is not saying, "I no longer believe anything about your God." She is not saying, "It would have been better if I had continued to worship the gods of Zidon." She's not saying that. And yet she does say, "What have I to do with thee? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance?" And she sees the death of her son then is related to sin. And she draws the conclusion that God must be attacking her. And isn't this all evidence of struggling faith? Her faith may be weak, and yet it has not been expelled. And so during that time that the prophet was upstairs in the loft, I'm sure there was still a struggle in the heart of this woman. And yet it's true that by faith she received her dead raised to life again. Her faith was certainly enlarged through this. She says in verse 24, the woman said unto Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God. By this I know." And so she had moved from the place of accusation, "What have I to do with thee?" onto this confession that she makes, that she knows Elijah is the man of God, that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And of course in that then is the implication, "I know that your God is the true God. And I know that that living God reveals himself." That's implied if the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And so her faith was enlarged. And as we think of this lady, going back to the time before the resurrection, her perplexity surely was the perplexity of a new convert. Isn't it true when someone comes to the Lord that very soon after there is a trial? And that trial so often will show something of the nature of the profession. Remember how in the parable of the sower and the seed, one of those soil types was the bedrock, the shallow soil, the rocky place, the stony place. Remember how there was some growth, but then it was scorched by the sun. And the Lord gave the meaning in Matthew 13:21. "Yet hath he not root in himself. So he has heard the word, he has received it with joy. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." And it's in this way that the lady is being tested The adversity has come. Here's the tribulation. And in some sense it is an account of the word. She is the prophet in her house. And the tribulation has come. She's hurt. She's wounded. She's accusing. And yet while her faith is weak, it's still there. It's not faith that is quenched and disappears. We could say then here was faith that was enduring, therefore showing her to be a true convert as well as a new convert. But this evening, rather than focusing on the faith of the lady, I want to focus on the faith of Elijah. And it's obviously Elijah that we're tracing through these studies. And the scene that is before us is certainly an illustration of faith. And so I've entitled the message then, Elijah's Faith in the Home of the Widow. I want to see, first of all, Elijah's faith tested. Elijah's faith tested. For certainly, Elijah was a man of faith long before he came to Zarephath. And yet, in this incident, his faith was being very acutely put to the test. Now, it would seem that the Lord had not indicated to Elijah previous to this that the widow's son was going to die. So there's no evidence here in the passage that this adversity came as no surprise to Elijah. He wasn't saying, I have known about this for a long time. We don't see any expectation in that way. It would parallel with the incident that we have in the life and ministry of Elisha, where with a woman of Shunem whose son died, when she went to find the prophet, in 2 Kings 4:27, the prophet said, "The Lord hath hid it from me." The Lord hath hid it from me. And it would seem the case here then as well. The Lord had hid this from Elijah, and it came unexpectedly. And isn't that how our trials so often do come? The Lord usually doesn't tell us, you're going to have a big trial next week. They come unexpectedly, and that is how faith is tested. And so it was this unexpected nature then that brought the test, or part of the test, to the prophet Elijah. And so you think about this, he was in the right place. The Lord had said, go to Zarephath, I'll sustain you there. And the Lord had not moved him on yet. He was in the right place. And yet while he was in the right place with God, his faith was tested. It was the same when he was in Cherith, that was the right place. Yet the river dried up. So sometimes, as the Lord's people, we get this idea that if I'm going through this particular trial, it must mean I'm getting everything wrong. I've got out of the will of God. Now, of course, it is possible to be in the wrong place. But we can be in the right place. We can be obedient. As much as is possible for a saved sinner to be obedient. And yet the Lord still sends the test. It's not because he hates us. The Lord didn't hate Elijah. But this test came out of love in order to further strengthen the faith of Elijah. So he was already a man of faith, and yet his faith was to be strengthened further. There's beautiful words in Psalm 119, verse 75. 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. That's a good way to view the trials, isn't it? The Lord has afflicted us because he is faithful. And out of his faithfulness to us, in order that our faithfulness to him might be increased, he has afflicted us. It's God's covenant faithfulness toward us. And so we see here Elijah's faith tested. But then I want to see, secondly, Elijah's faith manifested. For as his faith was put to the test, the perseverance of his faith was indeed shown forth. And so though the trial came unexpectedly, immediately Elijah shows his faith. So if you look with me in verse 18, the lady is coming, she's in distress. She said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" And she brings this issue, have you come here that my sin would be brought to remembrance? And Elijah doesn't say to her, "Let's sit down and reason this out together, why this has happened." Elijah doesn't say, "I think it's time that I shouldn't be here." He doesn't say, "Let's call the doctor to make sure that he's clinically dead." Nor does he say, "It's time to organize a funeral. We can have the theological discussion later." No, in verse 19, he said unto her, "Give me thy son. Give me thy son." Now, surely there is the indication straight away of faith. Elijah is immediately looking for a miracle. How else can we take those words? For you imagine Elijah putting his arms out and he's saying, "Give me thy son." And he takes the corpse up the stairs, up to the loft. How could he dare come back carrying the dead body again? For by saying, "Give me thy son," he is really saying to this mother, "I am going to look to the Lord for a miracle." We can see also, and this is a by the way, but we can see also gentleness in his action here. He didn't become defensive. Isn't that what we so often do in the face of adversity and foolish charges like this? But Elijah really takes to heart the counsel of Solomon, Proverbs 15, verse 1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And so if Elijah had answered the lady as she had spoken to him, it would have been even more anger and animosity. But there's this soft answer: "Just give me the boy. Put the corpse into my hands." And isn't it amazing that though this lady was so distressed, that she obeys? The corpse is placed into Elijah's hand. He took him out of her bosom. Now, Elijah's expectation of a miracle is quite amazing. Because Elijah didn't have a passage in the Old Testament to warrant faith like this. What I mean by that is that Elijah couldn't turn back to some Old Testament scroll and say that in such and such a chapter in the Old Testament, there was a child raised to life again after he died. This is the first resurrection that we have in the Bible. Now, it's true that Abraham believed in resurrection. The book of Hebrews tells us that. The book of Hebrews explains why Abraham was so willing to put Isaac on the altar, because he believed that the Lord was enabled to raise Isaac again. So Abraham placed Isaac on the altar. He believed that that God was able to restore life to Isaac after his death. But of course, that's not actually what happened. The Lord raised up the lamb to take, the ram to take Isaac's place. So there's no incident of resurrection that Elijah could say, I believe the Lord could do today what he did that day. This has never happened before. But remember, Elijah has been raised up to be a testimony to the fact that the God of Israel is the living God. So remember, he was raised up in the days of Ahab. As we saw right at the beginning of these studies, Ahab was the worst of the kings of Israel thus far, the most idolatrous. And so here in the ministry of Ahab, in the days of Elijah, there was the greatest attack ever. Going right back to the days of David, this was the greatest attack ever upon the truth that the God of Israel is the living God. And Elijah then was raised up to be a testimony that God is the living God. The living God can withhold the rain. Baal is left powerless. He can't send the rain. The living God can bring food via ravens to a prophet. The living God can see to it that there is meal continuously in a barrel and oil in a jug. Now there's this test. Can the living God give life to a dead corpse? And Elijah, in effect, was saying, I believe it. I believe it. And in expectation, he says, give me the child. Give your son unto me. And so we see faith in these first words that Elijah speaks, give me thy son. And then, continuing in verse 19, he took him up out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And so he takes the corpse up to his sleeping loft and he prays. Verse 20, he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And of course, the use of the word soul here is speaking of life returning. As we find at the end of verse 22, he revived. Life was again in this corpse. And so by faith he goes to the closet, to use the language of Matthew 6. He goes to the closet to pray. He shuts the door behind him. Unbelief is shut out. And he prays the prayer of faith. Surely this is another incident of Elijah's earnest praying. And so we talked about how in James chapter 5, James takes Elijah's prayer about the withholding of the rain and then the sending of it as an example of earnest prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. What is it to pray in your prayers? Well, surely here, this prayer or this praying was another example of that earnestness. Stretching himself upon the child three times, crying unto the Lord. And Elijah prays as one that knows God. Though there are things about God that cause perplexity. If you look at verse 20, he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil? And evil here is in the sense of adversity. Have you brought adversity upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Now you think of those words. Elijah recognizes that his God is able to bring such adversity. And his God does at times bring such adversity. Hast thou also brought evil this adversity upon the widow? You see, if this was to happen today, there's many an evangelical preacher, so-called, will try to reason with the grieving family, this has nothing to do with God. It's not God that has brought this about. But that's not what Elijah's saying. Elijah recognizes that God is sovereign over all things, even in the tragedies. And he recognizes then something of God's being as he comes to pray, that God is sovereign over all, and yet he recognizes that God is a God of mercy. He recognizes God is a God of great goodness. And it's on that basis then he prays that life again would come into the body of that child. And so he's not saying, Lord, have you been absent? He's saying, God, you have been active. Be active again. Be active again. You have taken the life for a reason, but restore it for thy glory. So he comes and he stretches upon the boy. That's also an act of faith, just as lifting the body was. Because remember, for Elijah, to climb onto the body of the dead would be to render himself unclean for a time. So the Jews avoided the body of the dead because according to the Old Testament law, they were rendered unclean. So why would he, as the man of God, climb onto the corpse, as well as having taken it in his arms in the first place? He is confident that it will not remain dead. And he's confident then that he would not be regarded as unclean until the evening. God is going to restore life into this body. Elijah's faith is manifested. As we take this and apply it, evidently one of the points of application has to be concerning our prayer life. Our faith must be manifested in prayer. And one way surely would be that we also go to our prayer closet, carrying the dead, as it were, with us. Of course, I'm not referring to an actual corpse. We are to bring the unconverted, as it were, before the Lord in prayer. To carry them before the Lord in prayer. That young boy had no ability to bring himself to the prayer meeting. That young boy had no ability to bring himself, to stir himself, to call upon God for the resurrection to take place. He was dead. So it is with the unconverted all around us. They are dead in trespasses and in sins. They have no ability to bring any concern in their own souls. They have no ability to stir themselves to call upon the Lord. There must be a work of grace done in them. And where is our duty then? It's to bring them before the Lord in prayer. May the Lord give us the faith of Elijah, that when we carry them to the Lord in prayer, that there will actually be a resurrection take place. For I'm sure it's the case in the life of every believer in the meeting tonight that we pray over the unconverted. But do we actually have the faith that the resurrection is going to happen? Is it not the case that so often we, in the back of our minds, have this thought, though we wouldn't express it, of course, they're too hard. They're too hard. This scenario was hard, but Elijah had faith. May the Lord give us that faith even that was spoken of in the Gospels, faith that would move mountains. May we go to our closet in faith. Elijah's faith manifested. But I want to see then, finally, Elijah's faith was rewarded. I've referred already to Hebrews chapter 11 as referring to faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 6, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is." And then I want you to think of these words. "He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Lord rewards faith. The Lord rewards faith. And in the context there, it was actually speaking of the faith of Enoch. He was the one that diligently sought the Lord. Remember, Enoch walked with God. The Lord rewarded him. Surely in his life, the Lord rewarded him with usefulness. There are many Christians that have the idea that if we're so heavenly minded, we'll not be of any earthly use. Well, it wasn't the case with Enoch. He was a heavenly minded man and he was of great earthly use. But ultimately, his reward would be glory. Thomas Brooks talks about how the Lord changed his place, but not his company. That is, he was walking with God on earth and then Enoch was taken to walk with the Lord in heaven. But in this case, Elijah would continue for a time to still walk with God on earth. But he was rewarded, wasn't he? He was rewarded in seeing God at work. Isn't that what we desire? We know God can work. Surely this passage gives us warrant to say that when God's people have the faith of Elijah, we will see him at work. We will see the Lord at work. Our faith will be rewarded. Here there was the reward of more fruitfulness. Surely the Lord was pruning in this test. Remember, we're taught in John 15, the Lord prunes that there might be more fruit. So for Elijah, more fruit, the reward of faith. Then we see this great reward in verse 24. "The woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth.'" Elijah was rewarded in seeing the faith of this convert being set forth. He was rewarded in seeing this testimony in her confidence in the word of God and confidence in the fact that the Lord speaks to man as it was here through a man of God. Is there anything that encourages us more than to see evidence of grace in the lives of a professing convert? Elijah's faith was certainly rewarded. Now, this particular miracle, and the miracle of the raising of the son of the lady of Shunem, must remind us of those great miracles that took place under our Lord's ministry. The raising of Jairus' daughter, the son of the widow of Nain, and the raising of Lazarus. Remember, the New Testament makes it clear that those particular miracles were signs. They were signs. Now, Luke 7, verse 16, after the resurrection of that child in Nain, we read these words, "A great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people." A great prophet is risen up among us. Isn't that in effect what this lady in 1 Kings 17:24 is saying? A great prophet has been raised up before my eyes. I know that you're the man of God. And Elijah then is pointing forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. He was not merely a great prophet. He was the great prophet. The great prophet that was promised. And therefore, this miracle, it points not only to the greatest prophet, but the greatest resurrection of all. For this child, as he was raised, he would live, but would die again. Just as all of those other resurrections in the New Testament, they were raised, but they would die again, with the exception of our Lord. Revelation 1:18. "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. "And have the keys of hell and of death." Christ says, "I have all authority." May our eyes then this evening be lifted to Christ. We can glean such encouragement from Elijah. But we need to see more than Elijah. We need to see Jesus Christ himself. He is alive. He is ruling. He is reigning. As the hymn writer put it, Elijah's God still lives today. Elijah's ministry is over. But Elijah's God still lives. And as he proved God, may it be so in the life of every believer here. As we come to a close, perhaps I could address the unconverted. As the word of God comes to you again, are you not shown again your need? For you are illustrated in the boy as a corpse. You need new life. Now, as I've said, you have no ability to raise yourself. That's the sovereign work of God. And yet God does command you to come. And in the authority of God's word then tonight, we can say to you, it's time for you to repent. Time for you to believe. Come to the great giver of life. May you come even for your soul's sake. May the Lord take his word this evening and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen. We'll seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious Father, we pray that thou will take thy truth and seal it to our hearts. And, O Lord, we desire that we will be men and women of faith, young people of faith. And in a day of great faithlessness, we pray that we will truly shine for our Lord. Continue with us, we pray, in our Lord's name. Amen.